Good morning. If you have your Bible, turn over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Oftentimes we think of this as the chapter of faith. Those that we look at that showed a great deal of faith throughout their life and the examples that they gave to us. I'd like to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever felt like you were alone? That you were all by yourself, where no matter, you may have physically had those around you, supporting you, but you had that feeling of, I'm alone. No one can possibly feel the way that I felt. No one can possibly know the feelings of doubt that I have in my life, the feelings of fear that I have in my life, the feelings that I am truly alone. You know, many times in our lives we do face those troubles, those trials, those times where we may have that feeling, even as Christians. What I'd like us to do this morning is to look at some of these people that we look at as those people who have this great amount of faith, those people that we see through their lives, through their examples, that, yes, they did have the things that they have done have been proven, have been shown that they had a great deal of faith. But even these people who had this great amount of faith had times of doubt, had times of fear, had times where they felt alone in their lives. As we look here in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 4, we see Abel is mentioned. It says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. We know the story of Cain and Abel. We know that Cain and Abel, although we can't go to a book, chapter, and verse of exactly what was required of them for their sacrifice, we can turn to Genesis chapter 4. We can read where there in Genesis chapter 4 that it is mentioned that Abel brings a sacrifice to God. Beginning in verse 3, it says, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering to the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of that of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. We can't look and see what God had told them. This is what I want you to do. But we can look by what the sacrifices that were brought, and we can see that Abel was respected for the way that he did his sacrifice. If we continue to read there, we know that the anger of Cain comes upon Abel and that he ends up killing his own brother. Abel was murdered for offering a more excellent sacrifice to the Lord. Abel had time of feeling alone. If we move down to the next verse, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated so that he did not see death, and was found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had his testimony that he pleased God. Now, there's not a lot written about Enoch. We know from reading the genealogies that Enoch was the great-grandfather of Noah. We can look and see that in Noah's lifetime, the world was such an evil place that God decides that he wants to destroy it, that he's sorry that he ever created those things. We realize that evilness did not just appear, that it was building and building, and through the lifetime of Enoch, it was there. It is easy to reason that during Enoch's lifetime that he would have felt alone in a very evil world. And yet we read that by his faith, he was translated and he did not see death. Living in a very evil place, Enoch would have felt alone. In verse 7, it says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of the things that not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith." You know, from an early age, we know about the flood. We know that God had told Noah that he needed to build this ark because he was going to destroy the world. As we read in other places throughout the Bible, such as 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, we know that Noah didn't just take this time to build the ark, that while he was doing so, that he was preaching. He was warning people to turn away from their evilness, turn away from their sin, turn to God. How frustrating it must have been for him during this time of building the ark and doing so much physical labor and to also have this spiritual burden that's on him, knowing that this flood is coming, knowing that God is going to destroy the world and those things that are in it, including all the people besides his family. This strain that mentally would have been on him, that feeling that he was alone. In verse 8, we read about Abraham. It says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in the foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, their heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, but builder and maker is God." Abraham was told to leave, to go and seek this land that God had prepared for him, that by his faith he followed. He followed the words of God. He gave up those friends that he had. He gave up the surroundings that he was familiar with. He gave up his home. To what? To go seek this land that he had no clue where was. But was promised of God. It's easy to think of what great faith that took. But also think about the fear that would have given. That feeling of, I'm going to uproot my family. I'm going to take them to a place that I can't tell them where is. And yet he did it. The fears that he must have faced. We know that there were other times in Abraham's life that those fears would have been there. As we continue reading on, it says in verse 17, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, accounting that God was able to raise him even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." And to be asked of God to give a sacrifice of your only child, or the child of promise, not his only child. We think of Isaac also in that situation, going, knowing that he was going to be the sacrifice. Think of the feelings that Isaac would have had knowing that his own father was going to sacrifice him. Verse 20, it says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And one thing as we go through this chapter and we look at these people, we need to understand that, yes, they did have great faith. Yes, they did have things in their lives that would cause them to fear. Yes, they were not perfect. Isaac, as if we go back and look at his life, we know that there were times that he feared. He feared so much that he lied about who his wife was, saying that she was his sister to Abimelech, as we read in Genesis chapter 26. Their fears were real. Their feeling of being alone was real. As we continue on, we see Jacob. It says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons, or each of the sons of Joseph, and worshiped, leaning on top of his staff. We know that Jacob, in his lifetime, through listening to his mother and doing the things that she would want him to do, tricked his brother Esau into giving him his birthright. He flees from him. Years later, he comes back, not knowing how he will be received of his brother. We can read of how he goes to meet him and knows that he has this fearful return, as we read in Genesis chapter 33. We continue on. We read of his son Joseph. In verse 22, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Joseph, we know, being sold by brothers that hated him, sold into slavery through the providence of God, years later stands before them as second in command and all of the land of Egypt. Think about all of the emotion that ran before him. As we read that he was so overtaken by emotion that he had to send people out of the room, and that he wept when his brother stood before him. But through his life, being sold into slavery, being put into prison for things that he did not do, we know that his life was filled with fears and the feelings of aloneness. In verse 23, we read of Moses' parents. It says, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. We think of that command of the children of Israel to kill their male children, by the most powerful man on earth at the time, Pharaoh. Yet they hide Moses. We know that Moses, as we continue reading in verses 24 and following, you know, he's raised as the grandchild of this most powerful man on earth, raised in the ways of the Egyptians, raised. And yet he chooses the children of Israel. He sees one of his Israelite brothers being beaten by an Egyptian. He kills him. Moses had reason to fear. He flees from Egypt. While he is gone, he is in the presence of God at the burning bush. God tells him, you've got to go back. Moses knows that if he goes back, he's going to stand before Pharaoh, again, the most powerful man on earth. Yet Moses lays aside his fears, his feeling of alone, and does what God wants him to do. So we continue here in chapter 11. We read of Joshua and Rahab. Joshua being sent into the land to spy out the land. We know that he comes back with a good report. One of two of the spies that comes back with a good report. Think of that. Two people of the children of Israel says, yes, let's go take that land. And everyone else says, no. We can't do it. Talk about feeling alone. Speaks of Rahab. We know that Rahab hides some of the spies that have come into Jericho. She knows that she's going against the words of the king. She knows that what she does is worthy of death, and yet she does it. She does not fear what could physically happen to her. It says in verse 32, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, also of David, of Samuel, of the prophets. I can read of so many others throughout the Bible that would have these fears, that would have this feeling of I'm alone. You know, even our Lord and our Savior, Jesus, had those times. I can only imagine knowing exactly what's happening, what will happen, the way that Jesus knew, the fear that he faced through his human side. Look at Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, we find Jesus. We find some of his disciples. We see at the beginning of the chapter, Judas has agreed he's going to betray the Lord. As we look throughout that chapter, Jesus knows what's hours away from happening. He tells of one of his closest disciples, one of his closest in the inner circle, Peter, going to deny him. He knows that the rest of the apostles are going to flee. He knows what's going to happen. In verse 39, it says, and coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to a place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He knows exactly what's about to happen. The fear that he faced, the feeling of being alone, must have been overwhelming for him. Even our Lord and Savior had these times of feeling alone. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul writing to the young evangelist Timothy. He says in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our works." Paul knows that his life is coming to an end. He's in prison. He's an older man. He knows that his life is ending. He tells Timothy that those that were with him have forsaken him. They have left him. He tells of sending people who were with him to places that he knows that they need to go and to spread the word. He does this even knowing that there's not going to be those who are physically with him to support him. He knows that he's about to face this trial that will decide his fate. The feelings that Paul had must have been overwhelming. In verse 16 it says, "At my first defense no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." He's alone. But in verse 17, even though he's feeling this time, he knows the end is near, he's writing to this young evangelist, he's sending these encouraging words to him. Look at verse 17. "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." But the Lord stood with me. Yes, he was alone. He was in prison. His life was ending. He was alone. He felt alone. But he knows that the Lord was with him. What a comfort that must have been for him. As we think of our life, as I asked before, are there times where you feel alone? I'm reminded of a poem that I'm sure that everyone has heard or read, called Footprints in the Sand. It says, "One night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each scene I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints. Other times, there was one set of footprints. This bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow, or defeat, I could see only one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, 'You promised me, Lord, that if I followed you, you would walk with me always. But I've noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there has only been one set of footprints in the sand. Why? When I needed you most, have you not been there for me? The Lord replied, "The times when you have seen only one set of footprints in the sand is when I carried you." The Lord is there to stand with us always. Paul, writing to the Christians in Rome, in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, he says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, persecution, or famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter.' Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Each one of us will face trials during our lifetime." As we read here, Paul's saying that there's many things in this life that can happen to us. There's many things that can be done, but the love that God has for us will not go away. As we react to the trials that come upon us, we've got to think how we will. Will we let the world win? Will we let the world beat us down? Or will we choose, as Paul did, to take the trials that we have to go through and go through knowing that the Lord is standing with us? Again, as we read these things, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God." There's one thing that will separate us from the love of God, and that's the choices that we make. God will continue to love us. And God will continue, the Lord will continue to be there, standing with us. But what we have to ask ourselves this morning is, will we stand there with the Lord? Will we choose to stand with him? He's not going anywhere. But we can choose. We can make that choice by the way we live our lives to separate ourselves from the love of God. This morning, we need to ask ourselves, have we done so? Have we separated ourselves from the love of God? Have we lived our lives in such a way that we will not be able to have that crown of life that Paul spoke of there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. If we if we see in our lives this morning that we do have that separation between us and the Lord, we have this time. We have this time that we can make those choices to again stand with Him. Perhaps you have yet to make that choice that I want to stand with the Lord. I have yet to put on my Lord and Savior in baptism. You have that opportunity this morning. We will have an invitation song. If you have needs in your life, we pray that you will come to the front of the building and let those needs be made known. Please understand that you have brothers and sisters that are waiting to help you in any way that they can. If you do have needs, we pray that you'll come now, as together we stand and sing.